Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and it passes understanding. And each one of us can testify to that, Lord, up to your faithfulness and your loving kindness toward us. We appreciate it. We appreciate it, Lord. So we pray your blessing will be on these grounds tonight, and everyone will sense your presence, and everyone will receive something from Jesus. I ask and thank you in his name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something that a speaker ought never to do. I'm going to talk about three different subjects all at once. Never should do that. That's bad. Don't do it. It's dangerous. One subject is that God works in terms of an elite. That is, that we're not all the same in the church. And that there are special groups that are ahead, I don't know if that's the term, of higher rank, special use, whatever. But there is an elite within the church. Boy, the first time I heard that, it made me glad. I thought, well, I'm going for that. An elite. Did you get that? That means a special group. They're not all the same. People in the kingdom are not all the same. Second thing is that, well, I knew it when I got up here. I was, how was it? The second thing is that God is not fair. No response? God is not fair. It just simply is not fair. I'm not kidding you. He's not fair. You got to get used to it. He does what he wants to. He doesn't ask anybody's permission. He just does what he feels like. Thirdly, the way we respond to God's calling on us is critical. It isn't all come out in the wash. God puts a calling on each person, and in order for what God has intended for that person depends on that person's response. We don't like that. We like to feel, well, if God said it, you know, it's going to happen regardless. No. 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 You have to respond. If you don't, you lose what God had for you. All right. Well, now I said I was going to talk about three topics all at once. What was the first one? God works in terms of elite groups. He gets his church and then he picks out special people. They're special from him. He just decides they're special. He doesn't ask anybody, do you think they're special? He just decides who's special. And what's the second thing? God is not fair. It's not fair. That kills us. See, we would like God to respond to our notions of fairness. And the commentators have a terrible time with that. I have not read one commentator, not one, that treats the verses like where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, they write pages to prove that God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. But the Bible says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Well, if you ask Pharaoh if that was fair, what do you think he'd say? No way! That's not fair! See, we have standards of fairness that are based a lot on democratic thinking. Wasn't always so in history. People didn't expect fairness from their kings. They just were thankful that they didn't get killed that day. The king didn't get a thing he wanted to have fewer people around. I mean, this idea of fairness comes from democracy, that we're all equal and we're free moral agents, which is an abominable idea. We're all free moral agents. We're supposed to obey Christ. People don't like, Americans don't like the idea of an elite. They don't like that. They don't like the idea that God is not fair. See, these do not appeal to the Adamic nature at all. And as far as that we have to respond, well, our common sense tells us, yeah, that probably figures, but today's preaching has done away with that. Doesn't matter how you respond. Sovereign. So they kind of mix the other things in and come up with the conclusion that how we respond is not really that important, and that it's not possible for someone to take your crown, and it's not possible for your name to be blotted out from the book of life. But the Bible says it is. We don't like it, but it is. Okay. What's the first concept? That God works in terms of an elite group. And the second concept? That he's not fair. The third concept? That how you respond decides. I mean, God might have called you to be a king and a priest, but it's how you decide, it's how you respond, or you lose it. We see that in Israel, don't we? That God chose them to be a special people, and the first thing you know, he was so mad at them, he just scattered them all over the earth. You can lose it. We need to know that, don't we? Yes, we do. All right. Well, let's see. How am I going to straddle these three horses? Did you ever try to ride three horses at once? That's not easy. All right. Rebecca says she did. She's all right. Now, let's take the horse that God is not fair. All right. And this is a chapter 9 of Romans, and I've never preached on it in 31 years. I've never preached on Romans 9. And I'll tell you why. And it starts in Romans 9. Then I put what verse it starts on. 9 starts on verse 6.
Yep.
Because it was overdone in the Presbyterian Church, and there were some others a couple of hundred years ago. They said that you couldn't be saved unless you were predestined. Well, if you preach that to people, that panics them because they feel, well, how do I know if I'm predestined to be saved? Well, they had little cues that if you were in a service and all of a sudden you started to cry, that meant you were predestined to be saved. So people were sitting around superstitiously waiting for some unusual thing to show if they could be saved or not. Honestly, this affected thousands, maybe millions of people. And then there came a great backlash against that God doesn't say some people can be saved and others can't. He doesn't do that. It's up to us to choose. And so now we're pretty well saturated with that idea, that it depends on you. Anybody can be saved. Well, that's fine. I wouldn't tell anybody they can't be saved. But when you read the Bible, it modifies your good American democratic thinking somewhat. So let's not tarry any longer. We're in Romans 9, 6, which Thompson has never preached in Poway in 31 years. Think of it. Ignoring the Bible. For the reason I told you, because it went way off kilter. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And that means that not every Jew is Israel. Whoa. Isn't that nice? Nor because they are descendants are they all Abraham's children. Whoa. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the... Now is where you got to watch. You're going to see the fairness come out. Okay? Now, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad. Well, they couldn't. I mean, they're still in the womb. So it's pretty hard to mess up when you're still in the womb. Would you agree with that? I think Lloyd agrees with that. Now, notice why. Before they had done anything good or bad. See, we're always thinking, well, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that's because Pharaoh was bad and didn't deserve it, see? That's how we figure. There's got to be a fair basis somewhere. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it was because he was a rat fink. See, there's got to be a basis of fairness, but it doesn't exist. In order that God's purpose in election might stand. Now, the word election means simply God's choice. And notice how it worked out. Not by works, but by him who calls. She, who's she? Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. She was told the older will serve the younger. See, now this is way against Hebrew law. I'm talking about three things, Andrew, at once. God works with an elite. God is not fair. And what was the third one? How you respond is critical. Those three things. Right now we're in Romans 9, and we're noticing that in the terms of the two children, the twins from Rebekah and Isaac, before they had done good or evil, God made a choice concerning them that the older, who was Esau, would serve the younger, who was Jacob. And yet they hadn't done, either one hadn't done either good or bad. And see, we look for them, we say, now it must be that Esau was bad. But the Bible says before they had done good or bad. That's why I'm talking about fairness. All right. Just as it is written. Now this gets pretty raunchy here. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated before they were born. This is fair already? we Americans have an awful time with this. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. In other words, is God not fair? Not at all. For he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And then it goes on to say, if you don't like it, you can lump it. You know, did you notice that? See, we, with our American background in that everybody's equal, we have a terrible time with elitism, and we have a terrible time with God being God. We say he can't do that to someone. Why can't he? Who's to stop him? And who's to say it's not fair? See, well, let's go on. Let's see. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, right here is where scholars get messed up and say, therefore, how we respond is not critical. Do you see how they come up with that? They ignore verses that say our response is critical. And they take a verse like this, make a prime axiom out of it, and then deduce. Therefore, it doesn't matter what we do because the Bible says it does not depend on man's desire of effort. That comes from taking one passage and not the other passages. And the way the Bible is written, it says one thing in one place and one thing in another place, and you've got to put them together to get truth. There's no part of the Bible that contradicts another. What it is doing is showing you different sides of a very complicated situation. Does your response matter? Yes, it matters. Does God call us good or bad depending on our response? Not in these terms, he doesn't. Okay. Now look at it. Well, let's go on. This is the one that the scholar Rotherham has an awful problem with. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's what he says to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, what do you mean? I'm one of the good guys. I'm on the side of the angels. How come you're doing this to me? I didn't do anything. Oh, boy, we have more fun than people, I tell you. All right. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now, is that fair or not? Not by our terms, it isn't, is it? That's what I meant by one of those three things I'm telling you is God is not fair. In our terms of fairness, he is not fair. He doesn't roll the people out and say, oh, you know, I'll bless all those that behave and I'll curse all those who don't. In one sense, that's true, but under strict limitations. Now, notice the flow of logic here. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? If he made me a bad boy and I'm a bad boy, how can he blame me? That's the way he made me. You see that, Jason? Isn't that a shocker? Huh? All right. That's why I haven't preached on it in 31 years. All right. But who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? See, he doesn't follow it through intellectually. He just says, when you begin to question God, you're getting sassy. If God doesn't want to be fair in your terms of fairness, tough beans. God is God, and he will do what he wants to. Oh, you know, America does not understand this. And they'll say, oh, God would never cause fires because, you know, he only does good. But the Bible says I create disaster. We can't take it. We can't have a God who is not democratic. He must be democratic. He must be fair, or we will not serve him. That's what the little ants say in the garbage heap as they wave their little antennae. See? This is our garbage dump, and nobody can harm us. That's about people saying, well, God, you can't do this. And God says, oh, yes, I can. I done do'd it. Is talking back. See, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, you can take clay and you can make a very expensive vase out of it. Or you can take clay and you can make a flower pot out of it that is 79 cents. You can make one that's worth $1,500 and one that's worth 79 cents out of the same lump of clay. It's a potter's choice. Does that make sense? Well, that's what the author here, Paul, who I think knew the Lord, said that's the way God deals with people. If he wants to make one a flower pot and one a very expensive vase, who's going to say you can't do it? It ain't fair to the flower pot. Are you there? Isn't it profound for some of you? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? He's talking about people. Say, that ain't fair. That ain't fair. You can't do it. Too bad. God will vote you out next election. God goes out. What if he did this, that is, made some to destruction, to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory. Whoa. Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. In other words, I will do anything I want to. Got to get that feeling about God. God, see, I'm going somewhere with this that's practical. I'm not just trying to, this isn't an exercise in theology. I want to bring this down to where you see as practical. Okay, now what were the three things I said I was going to mess with? God has an elite. God is not fair. And how we respond is absolutely critical. You can blow the program. You could be, I remember in Bible school, we had, when the Houghton Party came down from Canada, we had young people there were prophesied over to be apostles and prophets, and this would happen and that would happen. And it never happened. Because they didn't match what God said about them with an appropriate consecration. See, that's what I mean. God can say, you're going to be an apostle to the nations. Fine. Is it true? Sure. Are you going to be an apostle to the nations? It depends on what you do. See, these two things work together. If you don't see that, it won't be very practical for you. Now let's take a look at God's elite. And maybe, and that's in Revelation 14 is one place. It appears throughout the Bible. God just works that way. How many know that the Bible was not written by a committee? Did you know that? If a committee had written the Bible, it'd be something. It was written by individual people that God chose. Sometimes there was one person like Elijah standing against the whole country. This was often the case. You know, with Isaiah, God said to him, God said, who will go for us? Who will I send? Isaiah said, I'm here. I'm available. And God said, go and make this people's hearts heavy. Isn't that inspiring? And history tells us that Isaiah was sawn in half with a saw. You remember it says that in Revelation, in Hebrews 11, sawn asunder. And church tradition says that was Isaiah. Goes with a negative charge, go and make their hearts heavy so they won't believe. Get sawn asunder, but in the days in which we live, he's called the prince of the prophets because his word has come to the Gentiles. And bless them beyond all the other prophets. One man. See, that's the way God works. All of Israel went on their way with their goats and their sheep and their arguments and their marriage and giving a marriage and getting old and crabby and eating their falafels and all the things that they do over there. One man became a prophet to nations that were not known in that day in 2007. That's the way God worked. Was Isaiah better than anybody else? There's no record that he was. Why the one man? God is so smart you can't figure him out. I come to that conclusion. So we are in Revelation 14. And all of you know this. Stan has got it memorized because I've preached on it so much. But I want you to look at it in the terms that I was saying about elitism and about God not being fair in about our response. I hope you can hold these three ideas while I'm rambling all over the place. Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. That means they do the will of the Father and of Christ. That's what in the forehead means. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters. Now, you say, well, so what? So what? How is sound carried? You don't know. You didn't learn that in school? Yanni, how is sound carried? It's carried by air. If you take a jar or something, put an alarm clock in it and start it ringing and exhaust the air from a bell jar, you won't hear anything. Because where there's no air, the sound cannot travel. It travels on air. Did you know that? Hey, I'm teaching school tonight. Huh? Sound will not travel through a vacuum. So you know what that tells us, don't you? If there's a great sound from heaven, what does that tell us? There must be air in heaven. Or else, how does the sound travel? Well, anyway, I just threw that in. All right. And, you know, a loud peal of thunder, if you're tired and you want to die so that you can sleep, they're going to keep waking you up because they're always making big noises there. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. This is an elite group. These are the elitist of the elitist. And they sang a new song, and no one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. One of the psalmists said, praise the Lord who gives me songs in the night. God has been doing that to me. Not all the time, but every once in a while I get a song in the night. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. Now, we understand, since the Bible says in another place, marriage is undefiled, that it's talking about having something that you're married to that is not the Lord. Not talking about being married to women. Some people are married to one thing and another, money, fame, their job, whatever. We're not to get entangled with anything. Keep yourself free. Now notice what it says. Five words for they kept themselves pure. Okay, which one of the three items that I mentioned does that one apply? Huh? The third one, their response. See, they were an elite group, but they had kept themselves pure, or they wouldn't be in this elite group. It's a calling, but you have to respond. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Now, this is elitism, see? No lie was found in their mouths. God deals with us to get the lie out of us. So we don't lie. You can lie sometimes by not saying something when you should say it. That's a lie too. There's nothing in them that is deceitful. Boy, does that take fire, Tony, to burn the con artistry out of us. Oh, Lordy, Lordy. We really have to suffer. I think sometimes God has to put us in a mortar, take a pestle, and grind us. Grind, 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 grind to get the conniving out of us. God's not a conniver. Tells the truth. And his first fruits tell the truth. Okay, now, All right, let's take a look at Revelation. What was it? 20, verses 4 through 6. And you all know this. Everyone knows it. I think Isaac knows it, if the truth be known. I preach it so much. All right. I saw thrones. Now, this happens when the Lord comes. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And the Bible says we're going to judge people. We are going to judge the world and judge angels. So how can that be? We're going to do it. If we are among this elite group. And then it says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. And I think those are two different companies. I think he's talking first of all about the thrones and the judgment and then about another. I don't think it's the same group of people. Maybe it overlaps. I don't know. And I don't think it's talking about decapitation. I think it means that in order to be in this elite group, you have to give over your own thinking and get the mind of Christ. Because many Christians, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, have been died in many different ways beside decapitation. In fact, probably more have been hung, like the young people in Scotland, the Presbyterians, who wouldn't say that the King of England was the head of the church, and they died one after another, hung. And there were many Christians crucified in the days of the Roman Empire, soaked in kerosene and then lighted while they were on crosses around the Colosseum. So that's why I don't think this blessing is reserved for those who had their heads cut off. Now, the Apostle Paul had his head cut off, but I think there was many Christians died in different ways. So, but what I know that our biggest battle that we have as Christian people is our mind. Come on. Well, maybe you never thought about that, so you're not going to yell amen, because that would be hypocritical, because you don't really mean it. But from now on, think about that, and you'll see that the problem is with the mind. That's why Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I pray at least once a day, and sometimes more than once a day, Lord, take my thoughts out and give me, I want the mind of Christ. I want to, because there's so many things that happen during a day in which you have to make a judgment. And I keep praying, Lord, I got to have your mind on this. I don't know. I need your mind on this. I'm not going to assume anything. I need your mind on this. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says. That's a death, because we want to go by our own mind, our own thoughts, our own plans, blah, blah, blah. But you cannot be in God's elite unless you lose your own head and get the head of Christ on you. And you can do it, but you have to pray all the time. It's so easy to take things for granted, Abby. Yeah, just take them for granted. Well, this must be true. Who in the Bible showed us never to do that? Joshua. Because he didn't ask God about the Gibeonites. He just made an assumption that they were telling the truth. And they were lying. Like used car salesmen. Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. Used car salespeople. But there are some good ones in the church that are honest. But you've got to get the mind of the Lord on everything. Because you think you're sure you know something. And you call up your friend and tell her. And then it spreads around the church. And the whole thing is fallacious. Oh, there's a lot of fallacies on the internet now. Whoa. So there's three .coms you can go to when some new brilliant thing comes up. One is Snopes, SNOPES.com. Then Lisa told me one about called TruthOrFiction.com. And then there's a third one. What is it? And, there's another one. There's a third one. There's three of them now. There's so many lies on the internet, and Christians buy these things and run with them. And we're finding out now, you know, when some harum scarum thing comes up, like in some town in Colorado, they're driving all the preachers out of the town. That's one of the new ones, you know. And people read this and they recite it. You go up on Snopes, it's the latest lie on the internet. So there's so many lies on the internet. Don't believe what you read. Go up on Snopes or go up on truthorfiction.com and it will tell you whether it's true or made. Oh, there's more stuff made up. You know, the FCC is going to take off all Christian programming from the air. That one has been around for about 15 or 20 years. And still people are biting on that thing. Oh, well. You got to get the mind of Christ. You got to hear what the Lord is saying before you run off half-cocked. Is that good preaching or not? Amen. 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 I'll take up another offering on that one. All right. Now, they had not worshipped the beast or his image. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but all that means, the beast is the world system of economics. That's what it is. It's the Antichrist. The world is run by money. If you don't believe it, you get out today's paper and see how many things in there deal with money. Either buying or selling or the stock market or something. That's Antichrist. That's the world. And these people kept themselves from the Antichrist. They didn't worship it. Or I don't know what his image is going to be, but I think it's an image of gold, don't you? Because Nebuchadnezzar's image was an image of gold. I think we got a golden image in the United States, and it's money. Everything is money. Now that I've sensitized you, you notice that in the paper. Everything is about money. What if we had no money? What if money was not the means of exchange? Can you imagine how different the world would be? And as far as I can tell from the Lord, in the spirit world, money is not, it doesn't even exist. People do what they do joyously, and when somebody needs what they do, they give it to them. Everybody does that? See, that was the communist ideal, but the thing was, there was evil there, and the leaders began to amass money. So they just traded the capitalists for the communist leaders because of sin. But you see, in heaven, the angels control all this. They make sure that nobody does that. So everybody does joyously what he loves to do. And when somebody needs what you have to give, take it. We want food, you go. The farmers are happy providing the food. Just get on it. I love it. That's the only way to fly. It's the only way. And then just picture in your mind what America would be like if money didn't exist. Our whole structure would change. Wouldn't be the same at all. And, well, you know what the Bible says about money? It's the root of all evil. That's not a very nice characterization, is it? That's not a very nice thing to say about money. It's the root of all evil. And I've come to believe it. All right, so a world without money. Thank you, Lord. All right, now, we're talking about elitism. They did not receive the mark of the world in their thinking or in their actions. They had prayed until they marched to another drum. They came to life. Ooh, Tony, we got to look that one up. I talked about life this morning. There's two Greek words translated life in the New Testament. One is suhi and the other is zoe. Zoe means animal life, and we get the word zoology from it. Suhi means soul life, and we get the word psychology from it. You can see the difference. Now, Tony, who is our resident Greek scholar, when it says they came to life, what's the word? Zoe, probably. While he's looking that up, what it means is that they came back to life in their bodies. That's what I mean. When the Bible talks about life, in this sense, it's talking about your body. The body's far more important than the church has any idea, because we've been taught spirit is good, flesh is evil. It's not true. That's Gnosticism. Their reward of this elite group was to come back to life before everybody else. They got back in their bodies. All the other people were left in the spirit world without a body. They got their bodies back. Isn't that neat? How would you like to be in this group? Huh? Sure, but you got to do it. All right. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Now notice that these people ruled with Christ. And remember about the male son? He's a ruler. So when you bring forth Christ within you, you're heading toward this resurrection, this premature resurrection before everybody else. They got to stay in the spirit world. And here you are parading around on the earth in a body. Neato. All right. This is the first resurrection, and it's going to take place when the Lord comes. People think everybody's going up. No, they are not. No, sir. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. What is that telling us? It's a word that begins with an E. Elite. These are elite. See that? But in other words, they're more blessed and more holy than everybody else. That's why I said these people are blessed and holy. Well, how about the rest of them? Well, obviously, they're not as blessed and they're not as holy. The bottom line is there is a goal to shoot at. And Paul told us that. I'm laying aside everything that I might attain. And he's talking about this resurrection, the protosynostasis. It's worth it. You want to see your loved ones? There's nothing in the Bible that says you'll see your loved ones in heaven. We made that up. You'll see your loved ones at the first resurrection when you're raised up and have fellowship. If you have lived the life and they have lived the life. Otherwise, you won't see them. Well, I don't know. You might be able to visit them in the spirit world, but see, the Bible doesn't say so, so you can't say it. But the second death has no power over them. What does that mean? Sorry, you know what that means. What does it mean? You remember the thing, Revelation 21:8? The second death, the fearful, the unbelieving, the sorcerers and all the rest of them. How come it has no power over them? How come it has no authority over them?
Things that burn, and if those sins aren't in you, you don't burn.
That's right. They've got the victory over them. You can get the victory over fear. You can get the victory over unbelief. You can get the victory over sorcery, but you have to pray and mean business with God. You know, everybody thinks they're going up when the Lord comes. Tain't so. It's a special elite group of rulers that have overcome. And boy, if that isn't a practical message, I never heard of one. Okay, now there's a choice verse in 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. And this is what it says. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. What does eager mean? What does it mean, Yanni, eager? You ever been eager to do anything? Dimitri's going to show you what it all means. What does it mean, Dimitri? Huh?
To like want?
Sure. You're hot to try. You want to do it. I'm eager to do it. I want to run downtown and get a new game. Kill all the good guys. And help all the bad guys. You're eager to do it. Dad, take me downtown or I'm going to cry. Eager. Be then more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, what does that mean? What's implicit in those words? Which one of the three categories does it fit? The third one. Your response determines whether the thing that God called you to, and which one does calling and election, which one of those three does it fit? Which one of the three does that one fit? Calling and election.
One.
What's one?
Elite.
No, it's two. It's when God's not fair.
It's God's not. Well, it's that one also. But it's if God's not fair. I mean, there was a lot of people in the days of Peter that were not elect. See that? They were not elect. How come then Peter's talking to people who were elect? That ain't fair. How are the rest of the people? How come you're sitting here in this church and most people in Poway don't know diddly about the kingdom of God? Now, mate, is that because you're better than other people? Huh? Is that because your mother made you come to church? Don't answer, John. All right. So you've got two of them covered right there. See, you've got the elite covered. You've got that it's not fair. Oh, you got all three of them right there. And you can blow it. Because if you don't make it sure, what does that mean? Huh? You lose it. You lose it. Now, we don't realize it, but when God puts an understanding of Christ in our heart and we accept the blood for the forgiveness of our sins, what we don't realize is what a very, very special thing that is. It's something that we have that most people in the world do not have. That's not fair. But the point is that if God has given us an understanding of the blood atonement so that our sins are forgiven, and then has given us of His good Spirit so that we can pray, that is the most important thing in life that there is. Now, you might think, well, it's more important than I eat or my kids eat. Or it's more important that we have enough money to pay the rent. I beg to differentiate. The most important thing in your life. Now you say, how can I know that? Because if you ever lose it. See, this happens to people. They were raised in a Christian home and they had the joy of the Lord and they took it for granted. And they fooled around, and God would speak to them and say, you're on thin ice. Now, this happens to people. You better straighten up. And they don't straighten up, and they don't straighten up. And the presence of the Lord leaves them. They didn't know it was there. That happens to people. And boy, then you hear some screaming at the altar. Because they're afraid they may never get it back. And they may never get it back. Audrey's grandfather, Leonard Cliff, told about a man that had resisted Christ and resisted Christ. He was an old man. He was dying. And Audrey's grandfather went to him and said, come on, you need to ask the Lord to save you and forgive your sins. And he said, Len, I can't. I can't. See, we assume that you can repent. But the Bible says repentance is a gift. And he says, Len, I can't. He would have if he could. But it wasn't there and he knew it. You can cross the line with God. One missionary, I think it was, tells about how he wanted to go into a prostitution house, and he said to the Lord, "Wait for me and I'll be out. I'll come out." And when he came out, the Lord was gone. He couldn't get the presence of the Lord back for 5 years. He was fortunate ever to get it back. You read accounts, you know, people that just keep saying no and just keep saying no, and then it's over for them and they know it. And they don't know what they're going to face when they die, because the presence of the Lord is gone. So my point is this. God today is calling out an elite, and this is very special. The information in this church is for God's own reasons, not shared by many Christians. And I'm not saying there I've done some great thing or anything of the kind. God, for whatever purpose, has given us wisdom concerning His kingdom, and it's not shared by people. At least I haven't found it so. Very scarce. People, it's a gift. You say, but we're just ordinary. Exactly. Christ was not born in a palace. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a barn, and His little cradle there was a manger, which is a feeding trough for cattle. That was His cradle, was a manger, a feeding trough. But the wise men came to worship Him, and they were wealthy beyond belief. That's the way God works. So we have something God has given us, the male son, and the tabernacles, and all these wonderful things. And unto him who is given much, what does it say? Shall much be required. And just remember, you can lose it. You can lose it. You could be 10 years from now and not even feel the touch of God and never even knew that you'd lost it. That happens sometimes with people. Didn't even know they lost it. Nibbled a little bit at a time, just nibbling, 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 nibbling. Satan nibbling at the man-child. So my advice is to, and I'm taking my own advice, I'll tell you, give it all you got. It is worth so much more than anything in the world. If you won $5 billion in the lottery, it wouldn't be compared with the value of what God has given us. Tony, the understanding of the kingdom, the first resurrection, the temple of God, the army of the Lord. Oh, priceless. So, when you got something priceless, you watch out that you don't lose it. Amen? Shall we stand? Anyway, through the many helpers that we have, all this is being recorded so it can be shared with other people, which makes me very happy. Lord God, oh, hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you are the God of heaven. Why in the world you ever chose us, I don't know if I'll ever understand it. You are the potter, and you pick whom you will. And you pick one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. What can we say, God? You're not fair in our terms. But our response to your calling is crucial. Help each one of us in this room and who hears the word of the Lord to be absolutely diligent to not lose one grain, like Joseph, to lay it up because the famine is coming. So help us, Lord, to be so diligent that when we stand before you, you will be pleased with us and we will not be ashamed and slink away from the eyes of fire. Oh, God, thank you so much. Any one of us in this room, Lord, could be out in the fields of sin, and you have chosen to call us. Help us to make our calling and election certain. and to gratify your heart that you have called us and that we can assist with the cloud of witnesses, strengthening them as we press forward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Though some may dwell, how's it go? I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, though some may
hear the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground.
Lord, let me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground. Now, Lord, help us to press forward so the cloud of witnesses can be rejoicing and be strengthened. Blessed be your name. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for those in attendance. Thank you for your good spirit. And I pray you'll keep us in the coming days by your power. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
amen.
Plus. There you go.